This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Word of God is sufficient in every circumstance of life. And if you look at the verses of that hymn, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, it speaks of the sufficiency of God's Word when we are afraid, when we're in trouble, when we face trials, in all of life, even unto death, and in the face of spiritual warfare. And it's not just simply saying that the Word of God is sufficient, but it's saying that the God of the Word is sufficient. He is sufficiency. Our sufficiency is in Him, and it's in His presence. And the willingness of His presence to provide for us. You'll notice in these verses of this hymn that they speak of I will be with you. I'm still your God. I will still give you aid. I'll know never forsake you. And the promise of the Lord's presence is the promise of His provision. And He's not just present to watch us in the difficulties or in the trials that we face. He is there to extend His right hand and put it upon us. And that is a great encouragement. Again, I want to note, have you observe as you look at hymn number 80, again, that the first verse sets the foundation for the rest of the verses. The first verse is a statement of, it's like saying the Word of God is sufficient in every one of the circumstances of life. And what more can the Lord say? And when you look at that last statement, what more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? When He makes that statement, it's as if He's saying, you need to search the Scriptures. Because when you go through the difficulties of life, there's nothing else that the Lord can say. And we feel like, well, there is something else the Lord could say. The Lord could reassure us. The Lord says, I've already given you that in the Word. Or the Lord could say, well, it's going to be for a time and not forever, and it will come to an end. And the Lord says that in His Word. Or the Lord could say, I just want you to know, as you go through this difficulty, that I'm with you. Well, He's said that. There's nothing more for Him to say. It's really, that statement is an argument for the closure of Scripture, the closure of the Word of God with the writing of the apostles and the New Testament. It's like we have the Word of God. We have all that is necessary for life and godliness in Scripture, and we are to be students of the Word of God. And what that means is that we not only preach the gospel and preach the Word of God when we gather as a church, but that we become adept at going through a difficulty and saying, oh, I need to be encouraged, and so we turn and read a portion of Scripture that we know will be an encouragement to us in the face of trials and difficulties. You know, if you're there are certain portions of the Bible I would say don't read if you're discouraged. You go to those passages, if you read, you're discouraged. It's like, you know, go read Lamentations. You know, it's gonna be very discouraging. There's great hope in that passage as well. But we need to be able to utilize Scripture, the Word of God, to hear the voice of God. Do we ever hear His voice? No, we never hear the voice of God. We always hear the Word of God. But He's given us His Word, and He doesn't need to say it over and over again. He's already said it all. That's the point that the hymn writer is making. The second verse of that hymn, and again, it's not in our hymnal, but the second verse is, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. And the strength that we have is the strength that He gives us. But it's like saying the foundation is for every circumstance of life. And God never wants you to go through a circumstance of life where His Word is not your comfort. that His word is not your strength because of the promises that He gives. Well, we're looking at this fourth verse. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Now, turn in your Bible again to Isaiah 42. Because this statement is actually in chapter 43, but it begins, the whole thought begins. It's the same passage we looked at last week. And you have both of these things. You have the waters flooding, the waters really depicting the distress and the trials of life, the sorrows of life. Like we're just going to be overwhelmed with this flooding that just keeps coming, and you watch the waters rising, and they begin to rise up and up and up, and it's like this overwhelming sense of woe and discouragement and trouble. It refers to the troubles of life. But it also refers in this passage to the fiery trials. And these are even more so troublesome. They are these are the attacks and the distresses and the things that would destroy us. It's not watching the waters rise. It's a fiery attack. And if the other refers to the troubles, this refers to the direct attacks that come from a variety of places. But if you look at this verse, the first thing it talks about is the pathway. If on your pathway you find the fiery trials, so we'll talk about these fiery trials. And then it says your supply. What is your supply in the face of the fiery trials? And the answer is the all-sufficient grace of God. And what is the promise? Well, the promise is that the flame shall not hurt you because there is a design. Your dross to consume, your gold to refine. So in this pathway, God has a purpose. God could extinguish all the fiery trials. But instead, the fiery trials are a part of His design in accomplishing His purposes in the church, in accomplishing His purposes in our own hearts. Again, when you look at this passage in Isaiah, I'm not going to go through verse by verse, but I just, again, if you look at Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 18, it says, it really, in chapter 42, you're talking about the distress. One of the things you can observe in the Old Testament is the God who brings the judgment is the God who brings the relief. It's very interesting. Because we're going to look at a passage that really speaks of the fact that God should have just simply wiped Israel out. Wiped Judah out. Because they were unfaithful. And He said, if you are unfaithful to Me, I will destroy you. If you are faithful to the Ten Commandments, if you're faithful to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as you love yourself, if you're faithful to these commands, I will bless you in the land. If you're unfaithful, I will drive you out. I will destroy you. And when you look at the history of Israel and the history of Judah, they were unfaithful. And so really, God should destroy them and wipe them out. But the God who comes with judgment is the God who comes with restoration, the God who comes with relief. It's interesting to see that because notice in this passage, He's speaking to those who are deaf and blind. Because He says, I'm speaking to people who won't see and they won't hear. They won't hear Me, they won't see Me. They're just deaf and blind. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but My servant? Again, that's the reference to Israel. Who is blind but My servant? Or deaf as My messenger whom I send? Who is blind as He who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable, that which the people did not do. But this people is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses, and they are for prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him. Yet he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants, I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. He goes on to speak of this regathering, but you look and you read the chapter 42 and you think no one should survive what is described in chapter 42, and yet there are those who hear, and there will be a people who are gathered because the Lord is faithful to his word. But he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. That's the first part of that. That's verse number 3. And then we look at verse number 4. It says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And what's interesting, when you observe this hymn, and the hymn that then talks also about grace and talks about dross to consume and gold to refine, you have sort of a mingling of truth throughout the Bible. This is one of those passages that I'm hoping to get through them, but I have about 8 passages of Scripture that are really referenced, even more than that are referenced. I'd be rather selective in just narrowing it down to the ones, because there are specific passages that relate to this fiery trial and the Lord's deliverance and the Lord's provision and his design, not to destroy, but to perfect. And we see that by seeing that the word that is spoken is not only spoken from the Old Testament, but also from the New. Because we're going to go from Isaiah and we're going to jump to the New Testament in some of these statements, as you're well familiar. I'd like to give you all a quiz and have you sit down and say, I want you to look at this verse and these verses and look at the hymn, and then I want you to write down all the references that you think you should go to. And I think most of you would come up with the verses that I'm going to give you. But that's what a hymn should do. That's why a hymn should cause you to think about the Scripture. Because the Scripture is the Word of God. The hymn is not the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. And when they direct your attention to the Word of God, that's directing you to hear the promises that God specifically speaks to you, in order to be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for you. It's profitable to declare the doctrine and the truth. And when you go off, it reproves you and it corrects you and puts you back on. And it disciplines you to walk on the pathway. That's what that passage says, that the Word of God is sufficient in all of these circumstances, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, finished, equipped. And that's why the Scriptures and the Word of God and the God of the Word are so important to us as Christians. So, here he speaks, first off, of the pathway. If on the pathway you find fiery trials, so you say, what is a fiery trial? Well, a fiery trial is something that is burning. And that would suggest that it is deadly. It is destructive to us. And you look at these fiery trials and it's not identified. It could be an enemy who attacks with physical weapons. It can be spiritual attacks. It can come in any number of different ways. But the intent of a fiery trial is to burn unto destruction, to destroy. And I can give you some examples of fiery trials in the Old Testament. So here we go. Turn to Numbers. You'll say, this was on my list. Numbers chapter 21. And Numbers chapter 21 and verses 4 and following. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Wow, the manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be when everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now this is a fiery trial. And this is a good example of a fiery trial, because it's a fiery trial that is brought on because of disobedience. So the people had sinned. And one of the reasons why it's helpful to see that is because many times when we feel like that we have dishonored or disobeyed God, and we face some difficulties, we look at ourselves and we say, well, I just deserve this, and I really cannot call upon God for help. We can always call upon God for help. And when in this passage, when it says, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents for us. You know, it could be that Moses said to them, well, there are consequences in life. There are consequences. You should have thought of this before you badmouth the God of heaven and before you dishonored me as the leader. You should have thought there are consequences. So just endure the consequences. Ride out the storm. But the people knew, and Moses knew, that in the face of disobedience, they could cry out to the Lord. And so they cry out to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? The Lord doesn't say, go away from me. You've sinned against me. Instead, he says, here is the provision. Now, I don't know what a fiery serpent looks like. These are fiery servants that the Lord sent among them. And why they are called fiery servants, I don't know, other than the fiery may refer to the fact that they kill you. They're just deadly. So these serpents were among the people biting them, and maybe the bite was fiery. When they get bit by these serpents, they are it may refer to a whole lot of things, but then when he's told to put a fiery serpent on the up before the people, it's you have to use your imagination to know what that looks like. I don't know what that looked like. But it certainly represented the fiery serpents. But this is a fiery, deadly, awful judgment that is in the presence of this people. And when they see the judgment, they see their sin. When they see the judgment, they know we have done wrong. And they see the nature of this, and they cry out to God in the face of this fiery trial, this fiery judgment. And what does God do? Well, he's with them, first off, because there he is. And he helps them. He comes to their aid. Did they deserve it? No, they did not deserve him coming to their aid. Does he come to their aid anyway? Yes, he does. So this fiery trial that is spoken of in this hymn and spoken of in Scripture has a great deal of history to it. And you can look back to Numbers chapter 21. You can also look to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses now is preaching. And he's going to preaching a sermon that he wants the people to remember. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and look at verse 11. Let me read all the way to the end of this chapter. Because he's talking about being obedient to the Lord. He's talking on the heels of their disobedience sometimes in the wilderness. And now the law, they have the law, they had the law as given to them. And there's a warning that's given. He says in verse 11, "Beware that you not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today." He's actually repeating them today. This is the Deutero, the second statement of the law. "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which," well, here we are, "which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water out for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this great wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow," "and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." So this is a very stern warning that is given. A stern warning that includes the fiery serpents. And a reminder of the fiery serpents. And a reminder of the provision of the Lord. And a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness. But he says, if you are disobedient as a nation, these fiery trials will be before you. I can't help when I read this passage but think a little bit about America. We're not the same nation. Israel is a chosen nation. They are the people of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lineage. There's a line. They are a unique people. At the same time, I think about America. And when America came out of Europe, it was like coming out of Egypt. They came to America and they said, "We're not going to make the same mistake that they made in Europe with the way they governed and the way that religion was exercised." So they came to America with the free exercise of religion and the purpose of establishing really the kingdom of God. Many of the people who came with that purpose to establish the kingdom of God. But when you are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, when you forget the Lord your God. I cannot think that we as a nation are guilty as Israel was in the days of old, so we as a nation are today. We come out with a people who came to this land with great desire to be faithful to God. And we have become prosperous, and our prosperity has turned us away from God. And you look at this and you say, well, this is not the old covenant that God made with Israel, a covenant of promised faithfulness for their obedience and judgment for their disobedience. But you can't help but see the pattern here for all nations, not just America, but for all nations. You abandon God, you get a nation where you will find not only immorality, but you will find the judgment of God. But it's interesting to look at this and see this is a part of the warning, and the warning that is related to the fiery trials and the difficulties that are faced. And Israel and Judah, what did they do? They disobeyed God. They walked away. And what do they face? Well, that's what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flames scorch you. But he's talking in the context of these judgments that come. And when he's talking about this to Isaiah, is reading this to the people, for Israel, it's trouble. I mean, they're already in under this judgment. And for Judah, it's coming upon them. And this is the judgment of God, and the people are, again, under this fiery trial. But in the face of that, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Even when the Lord disciplines his people, he is the Lord our God. But you also find the fiery emphasis in the New Testament. And again, look at Ephesians chapter 6. In the New Testament, and I say again because this is a familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6 says, in verses 14 through 17, and I jump in the middle of this passage, he talks about putting on the armor of God. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now this puts the fiery trials in a different light because it puts it in a spiritual light. And this says that we have Satan who is seeking our destruction, and he throws the fiery darts at us as we are clad in the armor of God. And it is with the shield of faith that we ward off these fiery darts that are thrown our way. And this is spiritual warfare. And when Satan attacks, he's always attacking with the purpose of separating you from God. That's his intention. Our flesh says, fulfill your desires. The world says, conform to what we're doing. Be like us. And our flesh says, oh, I think I would. I think I would like to be like you. And we have the desires to do what the world is doing. It is in that context that Satan comes along and says, well, you know, God really doesn't care about you. Or God doesn't really mean you can't do that. That's okay. Satan's attack is always on the Word of God. It's always to separate. It's that final sever that Satan is seeking to do, is to separate us from God. And So he attacks the Word of God. And throughout Scripture, you'll see Satan attacking the Word of God. And when these fiery darts are coming at us, it is the shield of faith. It's believing the Word of God that we are to resist him when we stand firm, because the fiery darts that are thrust our way, we stand forth and we say, yes, God has said. It is written. He has said, no, I'm not to do that. Yes, I am to believe this. Yes, I'm to follow him. No, I'm not to follow the ways of the world. No, I'm not to fulfill the desires of my flesh. It is the Word of God that we are drawn to shield us from these fiery darts. So when you look at the hymn and it says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, that's not only talking about the fiery trials of persecution and difficulty that you find in the Old Testament scriptures when the nations came against Israel and the trial was a bloody trial and they were driven from the land and many of them were killed in the destructions that took place. But the New Testament adds additional light to that and says it's not only the fiery trials of physical persecutions, it's the fiery trial of spiritual persecutions. And then you look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Here again, this is one of the passages I think you would have called to my attention or called to your own attention as you looked at this subject of what a fiery trial is. But in chapter 4, verses 12, all the way down through verse 19, let me read this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So the fiery trials involves the reproach for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, so this involves suffering. This fiery trial that he's talking about is one that involves being assaulted, being charged with things, and suffering. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for the judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The picture of this is that the Lord is doing something among his own people. And the fiery trials have design for them. You know, we look at the fiery trials that we as a nation are going through at the present hour and we say, you know, dear God, deliver us. And God says, I want you to go through the fiery trials because the fiery trials are designed for a purpose. And the purpose is, well, he says the judgment begins with the church. The fiery trials for us are now. But the fiery trials for us now are designed to purify our faith, to strengthen us in our stand. The fiery trials are coming even more so for the world in their judgment before a holy God. But the picture is of God standing in all of his holiness before his church and looking at us and saying, you are not holy, you are not righteous. Your faith needs to be perfected. And so God, in his love for us, brings the fiery trials in order that we see the things that do not matter, see the things that truly matter, and stand for the things that truly matter. That's what he's telling the church all the way in the time of the apostles. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials, because the burning of the ways of this world, the burning away of sinful things, the burning away of anything that is the dross that is burned away and the gold that is refined, that purpose is taking place in us. One of the things I see when I see people going through difficulty is in many times in the compassion of our hearts, when we see someone going through a trial or a difficulty or a problem or some kind of struggle. And oftentimes when you see someone like that, you say to yourself, you know, if I could do something, I would say, problem, be gone. Wouldn't that be nice? Somebody came to you and says, I'm really suffering with this bad problem. If we had the power and the authority to say, problem, be gone. You say, my problem's gone. It's all gone. It's all over with. Whatever it is, it's been remedied. But because of, you say, well, God, I don't have the power to do that, but God gives me the power to say, "Power, problem, be gone." The difficulty with that is we don't see what God is doing in the problems and difficulties that people go through. Because God doesn't just see problems affecting his people, and so he just sort of jumps in trying to help out where he can, because, you know, life's a mess, and here on earth life's really messy. But instead, what you read with Scripture is that God has a design for us, and the problems that we go through are purposeful. That's what this hymn writer is saying. When he says, and he quotes really what the Lord is saying. This is a direct quote from the Lord. As we mentioned, verses 2 through 6 is the promises that the Lord is, if it's coming from his very mouth. Put in the words. He says, the flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So he says, commit yourself to the faithful Creator in doing what is right here in the face of all of these difficulties. So the fiery trials, you see them all throughout the Bible. They were purposeful for Israel, purposeful in drawing their attention to their sinfulness and their need for God and their hope in the restoration. We see it in the New Testament, in the spiritual battles that we encounter and the physical sufferings that we face, always knowing that God has design for what he's doing. Well, that's what these fiery trials are all about. But you'll notice there's a very hopeful statement. And this hopeful statement that is given is, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. I like that. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. When he talks about going through the deep waters, the way he encourages, he says, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless. I will be with thee. Here he says, my grace, my favor will be upon you. And again, when I think about that, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I think the hymn writer has all of these passages in mind. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see the Apostle Paul. He has a thorn in the flesh. And if you look at this in verses 8 through 10, it says this. Apostle Paul had seen a vision. He saw a vision of heaven. God lifted him up to see the heavens. He was unable to speak about it, because it was not given him to write of these things, or we'd have a record of that. But it says, Satan was given as a messenger to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure. So here you have this trial that he's facing. He says, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, and I quote, this is like the songwriter, just like the songwriter, quoting what God has said to encourage us in the face of fiery trials, this thorn in the flesh is like a fiery dart. but it's a little one. It's a thorn in the flesh. You see the Apostle Paul standing in the armor of God, and the thorn in the flesh apparently missed the shield of faith and struck him. And so he's struck with this thorn in the flesh, this fiery trial. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." My grace is sufficient. So not only did he not want the Apostle Paul to exalt himself and walk around and say, "You know, I've seen heaven." Not any one of us can make that comment. The Apostle Paul could walk around and say, "I have seen heaven, and that makes me a very special person. Above all the rest of the hoi polloi, all the rest of the people, I'm a very special person. And I should be honored as such, as a very special person." But instead, God sent this messenger of, this messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And so he has this problem, and he says, "Lord, take this problem from me." And the Lord says, "I'm not going to take the problem, but I'm going to give the grace." And our response to that is, "Well, I like the grace, but I'd still like the problem removed. We want the problems pulled out." I think that's our best. But the Lord oftentimes will say, "I want you to have this grace and this favor, because though this shall remain, the thorn shall remain, the grace will be sufficient. But this will be helpful to you in your own spiritual life, lest you exalt yourself above measure from the things that you have seen." Interesting way that God deals with the Apostle Paul. But that's the way God deals with all of us. Now, I have several more passages of Scripture to go through, but I'm going to stop here and continue, because there's more to be said about the promise, "The flame shall not hurt you," and more to be said about the dross to consume and the gold to refine. And I don't want to rush through that in minus 2 minutes. So you'll have to be patient with me. But be encouraged with this, with the words of Scripture. I even encourage you to memorize this hymn. You should memorize this hymn. You should sing this hymn to your heart on a regular basis. Because you're singing really the quoting God in a musical format that is designed to be a comfort to you. And in the fiery trials of your life, the Lord says, there's more to be said, but the Lord says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you." Shouldn't we like to sing that? I think that's a wonderful thing to sing to the Lord. To say, "Lord, I'm on the, my pathway, there are fiery trials." And if you talk to any Christian, they will tell you about the trials that they face. Big trials, little trials. Sudden trials, enduring trials. Thorns in the flesh. Messengers of Satan to buffet us. Persecutions and difficulties. There are all kinds of trials that we face. And what a wonderful thing to know from the very mouth of God, "My grace is sufficient for you." And you look at the Apostle Paul in this statement and say, "Well, he said that to Paul." I like it in my Bible. It's a red letter edition, so it's in red letters. It's always easy for me to find. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, verse 9 jumps out of the page because it's like quoting. It doesn't make it any more the Word of God. But it's as if the publisher of this Bible said, this is the voice that Paul heard him say this. This is the voice of God. But the Apostle Paul is no more special than you are to God. And I don't say that to pull the Apostle Paul down. The Apostle Paul, if he were here tonight, he would say the very same thing. The promises of God that are for the Apostle Paul are the promises of God that are for you. The Apostle Paul says, "You know, I have a special list of promises just for me. This one's not for you. This one's just for me." It should be in red saying, The red ones doesn't belong to you here. But the red one is put in red letter edition of this Bible to emphasize this is God's word, but also the Apostle Paul said, it's God's word for you. My grace is sufficient. And when you're in the face of trials, you should be on your knees saying, dear God, remove this from me, but show me your favor. Show me your grace, because he promises to do that. And God loves it when you pray his promises. He loves it when you pray his promises. Sometimes we don't like to be reminded of the things that we've promised to do. The Lord loves to be reminded of the things that he's promised to do, because we're taking him at his word. And we're believing what he has written. And we're believing that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's all written for us that we should take it and use it in our own hearts and lives. And the Apostle Paul, if he were here tonight, would say, take this promise for you. Because it is for you. My grace is sufficient. And that's what the hymn writer presumed to do in his hymn. My grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The Lord in his dealings with us never leads us into fiery trials without going with us. Starting to talk about the next passage of scripture that I want to go to. But he never leads us into fiery trials without going with us. That's his promise. So let me stop. I said I was going to stop, and I don't stop, but I'm stopping now. But we'll pick this up and finish this the next time. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the all-sufficient God. We're thankful also that you are perfecting our faith. We freely confess that sometimes the way in which you perfect our faith is difficult for us. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. It's a fiery dart. It's a fiery trial. We don't look at fiery trials and say, oh, send them our way. We enjoy these. We say, oh, these fiery trials are very difficult. But the hope that we have is your all-sufficient grace. Because you send the trial. And you send the grace. And we're thankful for your provision. And we're thankful for your presence. And Lord, we pray for each one here. We pray for Christians who are struggling all over this world. And we pray that your grace will be sufficient for each one. That you will show your favor. That you will show your comfort. That you will show your kindness. That you will show your presence. And with your presence, your provision. And with your provision, your power. Oh, Lord God, help us. Help us to stand. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray that you will lead us in such a way that you will burn the dross from us and purify the gold. But we pray that your promises will be completed and finished in each one of us. So send us from this place this evening as we go to be faithful to you. Encourage our hearts to walk with you, to depend upon you, to claim the promises that you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.